Esther chapter 9, if you would. Anytime you read a book of the Bible and you read it through a few times, certainly you're going to pick up some different things. And every book of the Bible obviously has a certain theme to it, I'm sure. And depending on who you talk to, they'll tell you what their theme is. And it's depending on what the Holy Spirit has given them about the book that particular reading through. What I want to point out to you a little bit tonight, and just a theme, if you would, not the theme, but a theme in the book of Esther, is in Esther chapter 9, look, if you would, in verse 24. Verse 24. The Bible says this, because Haman, he's an enemy there of all the Jews. The Bible says that Haman had devised against the Jews to destroy them. And notice, had cast what's called pur or pur, that is, the lot to consume them and to destroy them. Even though he cast that, that's not what happened. Things changed. And when things changed, look at verse 26, they didn't call it pur or pure. Verse 26, wherefore they called these days Purim, after the name of pur. The idea is, it wasn't pur like they had thought it was going to be. It wasn't meant, if you would, to destroy them. Things were going to change, and things were going to work out real good. You always have heard this saying, boy, I tell you what, things have taken a turn for the worse. You know, things can take a turn for the better. I mean, things have taken a turn to the worse. I mean, things are getting worse. And sometimes in God's leading and guiding, directing, as things go on in this Bible, it looks like things get really bad. Things take a turn for the worse, and it just seems like, where's God in all this, and how can this be happening, and when is this all going to turn around? And over again in the Bible, we see how God turns things around. Now, brother, look at me. If we turned them around, then we would think we did it. But sometimes God lets things go bad to worse, and then to worse to worse, and then to very worse. And everything we try to do can't turn them around. And then, seemingly, I'll say overnight, but in a short period, a matter of time, God can supernaturally turn things around. And may I say, it is His personality to do just that. Now again, things go from better to bad to worse to even worse to very bad to, can it get much worse than this? And I've tried everything, and it's just not working out. Nothing seems to turn this thing around. But when God's wanting to and God's willing to, may I just remind you something? God is still able. And He can turn things around very, very quickly. Look at Esther chapter 3 and study with me. And by the way, let me remind you, these things are written in such a way that we should get some encouragement from it. In Esther chapter 3, you know Mordecai is part of the captivity that's carried away. Esther, that little orphan girl, becomes queen. But notice Esther chapter 3. And notice it says this, and follow with me if you would. The Bible says that the king promoted this man named Haman. And he advanced him and set him a seat above all the princes that were with him. And the Bible says that all the king's servants were told that they should bow down and reverence Haman. Haman really liked that, but there was one particular man, if you would, in verse number 2, but Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Now, don't take this wrong. He just knew what he believed, and he wasn't going to bow down to Haman. He was just a little stubborn about that whole thing. Amen? Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said to Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's commandment? And it was told everybody what Mordecai, if you would, his matters were. And notice what he says. Here's the reason. Verse 4, now it came to pass when they spake daily unto him, he hearkened not unto them that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand. For he had told them that he was a Jew. Hey, what's your reason for not bowing down? I'm a Jew. That's what he said. I'm just reading the book, amen? I'm not bowing down. I'm Jewish. I don't reverence him. I don't have to bow down. I'm in captivity. I mean, what can you do with me? Kill me? Oh, by the way, that's exactly what Haman intended to do. The Bible says this, verse 5, and when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. Pride, just mark it down. Full of pride, full of wrath. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone. For they had showed him the people of Mordecai. And the Bible says, wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews. Verse 7, look at it. In the first month, that is the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King Azarias, they cast pur, that pure. That is, if you would, what we read over in chapter 9, they were going to destroy them. That's the lot that was cast. They were going to destroy the Jewish people there. Verse 8, Haman talks to the king there and says, you know, there's a certain people scattered about here that's in our kingdom, and they're not keeping, if you read there carefully in verse 8, they're not keeping the king's laws. If it please the king, verse 9, let it be written that they may be destroyed, and I will pay, here we go, 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasuries. You know what he's saying to the king? Hey, you'll benefit by this too. They're not obeying your laws anyways. And so the king hears this whole thing in verse 10, and the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman. So there's a decree that goes out, if you understand the story, and it's published, if you would, and it was sealed with the king's rings. And look at verse 13, if you would. The letters were sent by posts. Obviously, they had those people that went out and cried aloud, if you would, unto all the king's province. And notice what was declared, to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day. Notice the day, it's the 13th day of the 12th month. Brethren, things have gone from bad. They were already in captivity. Now they've gone to worse. Haman has decided he's going to kill both young and old. He's going to kill all the little children. He's going to kill all the women. In one day, he's going to rid themselves, if you would, in a holocaust situation. He's going to rid them of all the Jewish people in one day. Not only they're in captivity, but now they're going to be destroyed. Verse chapter 4 and verse 1, watch. Mordecai perceived all that was done. Stop there for a moment. What angered Haman was that Mordecai wouldn't bow down, wouldn't reverence him. I wonder if Mordecai felt a little responsible for this decree that went out. I wonder if Mordecai realized, and probably did, that it was because of him that all the Jewish people, both young and old, both male and female, all the little children were all threatened now to be destroyed. And notice Mordecai, verse 1, rent his clothes, put on sackcloth with ashes, and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry. And if you'll notice in verse 3, not only was he out there crying, but every province, as that commandment came, as the decree came, sealed with the king's ring. I mean, the king endorsed it. There was great mourning in verse 3. Fasting, weeping, and wailing. Many of them laying out there in sackcloth and ashes. Why? They knew that they were about to be destroyed. And if you know the story, Mordecai gets a hold of Esther, the queen. They've got someone up there in a high place that nobody knows yet what her nationality particularly is. And Mordecai tells Esther that she should go in and speak to the king. And there's a process that goes about, if we would, to go in and speak to the king. And not everybody that asked to see the king and speak to the king was allowed, if you would. And if you know such a time as this, it says there, that it's time for you, Esther, to go in. And he says this, if deliverance doesn't rise from you, it'll come from another place. So here's an opportunity for you, Esther. Go talk to the king for us. The Bible says that she did go before the king. And if you notice chapter 5 there, if you've read the story, maybe it's been a little while. Esther simply asked the king in verse 4, that he would come to a banquet, and also that a certain man would be invited to that banquet named Haman. And if you notice verse 6, the king said unto Esther at the banquet, what is the petition? What would you like? What are we here for? And she says, here's my petition. I'd like to invite you and the king, or Haman and the king, to a second banquet tomorrow. Verse 9, look at it. Haman goes forth, and I mean he is joyful. He is so glad. I mean, he's been invited by the queen to the banquet that day, and it was only the king and him in there. And boy, he was being recognized and lifted up for his greatness. And now he was going to be invited to another special banquet that the queen was holding just for him and the king. And he goes back home and he calls all his friends together and his wife Zeresh, and he tells her and tells them all that's happened. And boy, they're just all elated about everything. And look, if he would, in verse 13 of Esther chapter 5. Stay right with me. Yet all this availeth me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. I mean, Mordecai was getting into his brain, getting under his skin, wouldn't bow down, wouldn't reverence him. And he knows every time he sees him, he's not going to obey him. He's not going to reverence him in any way. Verse 14, watch. Then Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends, they counsel him. And they say, why don't you do this? Why don't you build some gallows? Why don't you build a guillotine type of hanging deal there? Why don't you build some gallows? And why don't you go and request the king that Mordecai be hanged? Then go to the banquet. The thing pleased Haman. And he caused the gallows to be made. Now make a little note in your Bible, brethren. Things are about to change. I mean, it's gone from bad to worse. I mean, they're already in captivity now. Everything is pointing to the fact that on the 13th day of that particular month, they are going to be allowed to wipe out the Jewish population, all the women, all the children, all the little ones, all the young, all the old. Everybody's going to be killed. And now he's going in. He's going to build those gallows, and Mordecai, with the king's endorsement, is going to be hanged. Let me make a statement. As we study, God has already been working, but Mordecai didn't know it. God has already been working in this situation, but the Jewish people didn't know it. By sight, all they knew that things were going from bad to worse, but God wasn't dead. And God wasn't done with them yet. And God knew exactly what was going on. And even though it looked like things were going from bad to worse, and worse to worse, and worse to terrible, and worse to where we can never get out of this thing, and we're all going to die, and everything's, I don't know what's going on, but it's just, we're not just in captivity, but, I mean, he's so stirred up, he's after us, and even though it's not fair, and things aren't fair, it's just terrible. Verse 1 of chapter 6. On that night, could not the king sleep. By the way, wasn't the first king that couldn't sleep and got up? And he commanded. By the way, I think when Daniel went to the lion's den, that king didn't sleep that well that night. And he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles. I imagine there's quite a few books. And they were read before the king. It was found written that Mordecai had told of these two men here. Hold your place there in chapter 6, verse 2, and go back to chapter 2. Mordecai had already done something that God had set up to prosper him later, but Mordecai just didn't realize it. Mordecai didn't understand that it was even recognized, probably in such a way that would bear fruit later. And by the way, may I say, brethren, it's possible that whatever we're in right now, maybe God's already got something set up, but the process for deliverance has just been delayed a little bit. In our eyes, it's been delayed. If I remember correctly, Daniel was fasting and praying, and the answer was already sent. In fact, the day he started fasting and praying, the messenger was sent, but it took him about 21 days to get there. Maybe the answer's already on its way from heaven. Maybe the situation's already going to change. Maybe positionally it has already changed, but we just haven't seen it yet. I'll guarantee you the faith of these Jewish people, by the time all these decrees are posted, I mean, they're out there weeping and wailing, and I know we just read over that, but brethren, they were in fear, and they thought their whole family was going to be wiped out, and they were in captivity, couldn't go anywhere, they just knew they were dead. But Mordecai had done something. Verse 21, chapter 2, verse 21. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth and sought to lay hands on the king. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen. And Esther the queen, she certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. She tells the king and makes sure it's certified, written down. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out Therefore, they were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. But you know what? Nothing was ever done to reward Mordecai for his loyalty. Yet. And that's where you pick up chapter 6 and verse 1. And on that night when he's laying there in bed, and the Chronicles being read, and it's been certified, and up comes this synopsis of how Mordecai had found out about these two men that were out to do the king in, that it's read to him, and verse 3, and the king said, what honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this? What do we do back for him? How do we reward him for protecting me? Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, there is nothing done for him. Yet, wasn't the timing good? Isn't God's timing always good? Isn't God's timing not our timing? If you don't know enough about God yet, brother, maybe I just say this. Typically, God's timing and our timing, His timing's right, and ours needs to be worked on. And I say that not haphazardly. Every one of us in here has said, it's time, Lord, it's time. And the Lord said, I'll do it in my time. And the king said, who's in the court? You know who was out there in the court waiting to see the king? Haman was out there in verse 4 in the court. And Haman was come to talk to the king about hanging Mordecai on those gallows that he had made for him. And so the servants come back, and you know the story, and they say, who's standing out there? And they say, well, Haman's out there. And so he calls Haman in, you know it, verse 6. Haman comes in. The king says, what shall be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor? You know what who Haman thought about? Himself. I mean, he'd just been at the queen's banquet. He'd just been honored by the king. He had the king's ring and had the king's, endorsements of reverence. And he says, what would we do if we were going to honor somebody that the king wanted to honor? Haman says, for the man whom the king delighteth to honor, let the royal apparel be brought which the king useth to wear. And the horse that the king rideth on, the crown royal which is set upon his head, let his apparel and the horse be delivered in the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that he may array the man with all whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback throughout the street of the city. Brethren, things were about ready to change. Proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Verse 10, you ought to write it down. It is definitely a turning point to be seen. Because the king, remember, Haman's in there to ask to hang Mordecai. But Mordecai's not going to be hung. He's going to be honored. Things are about ready to change. The king said to Haman, make haste, take the apparel and the horse as thou hast said, and do it even so to Mordecai the Jew. Now I read you a little statement in the book of Proverbs, and you know this one. Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein. And he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him. That's why God says we don't have to worry about taking vengeance. Vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord. There's no doubt that Haman had rolled a stone. It was about ready to roll back over him again. There's no doubt that Haman had dug a pit with those gallows, and you know the story. Mordecai wasn't going to be hung, but there was going to be a hanging. And the Bible says that, verse 11, then took Haman the apparel, the horse, and arrayed Mordecai, and brought him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaimed before him, thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor. What a change. What a turnaround. Mordecai came again to the king's gate, and Haman, the Bible says, hasted to his house, mourning and having his head covered. Brethren, things were changing. It used to be Mordecai who had his head covered, and Mordecai who had been mourning. Mordecai, if you would, that was in a situation where everything was coming on him. Now, the one that had caused that had turned completely around, and now Haman runs home, and he's mourning, and his head is covered, and he tells Zeresh, his wife, all his friends. You know what happens? They change. First of all, they had said, "Oh, you got this Mordecai. I'd say get the gallows out. You're go to the king and ask to hang him." In chapter 5 and verse 14. And now Zeresh and his friends and the wise men say this in verse 13. "If Mordecai be the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shall surely fall before him." Isn't it interesting that things turn so quickly? Just about that time, they come and say to Haman, "It's time to go to the banquet, the second banquet." You see, the first banquet was feasting and everything was going to be great. But the second banquet, things have changed. And things have changed very quickly. And what I'm saying to you tonight, church, is this: things can change very quickly. Don't lose confidence in your God. Don't lose confidence in what God's doing. Be careful about thinking God doesn't love you or that you've done something wrong. If you would have been Mordecai there, you would have thought, "Man, everything's a mess. They built the gallows. All the people are going to die. All the women, all the children. Everything's going from bad to worse. It's terrible." But God had already got something planned and had something planned that happened 4 chapters ago that was going to bring up at this time. And God was already showing that He is still God. He is still able, and things begin to turn, if you would, from worse to worse to worse to real good, real fast. You could pull out a lot of illustrations, brethren, in the Bible. The Egyptian army was fast after the Israelites, water before them, Israelite army behind them. But in an instant, God changed it all. "Hold up that rod, Moses." And he held it up, and that water parted, and they went on through. And they get on the other side, and that army that had been chasing them, that negative that had been out to destroy them, they go right into that water, and God destroys it all. Destroys all the Egyptian army that was going to destroy them. I'm telling you, brethren, whatever it is that may be out to get you, God can get it. God can turn it around. God can relieve us of that. And God can, even if it's taken years to get us into that situation that we're into, God is still able. I'm telling you, if you're a wife in here today, or if you're a child in here tonight, or if you're a man in here tonight, we've seen God in our church turn things around from time to time. I mean, things look bad, and they look worse, and they look very bad, and they look even worse. And how is He going to do this? And God can still turn things around. In fact, when you get to the place where your faith starts to weaken and you just don't see how God can do it, and it gets worse and worse, and brother, look up here, when you give up hope, come to the end of yourself, you can't figure it out. You've tried everything. There's nothing left. There's no avenues. There's nothing. You've done this and you've done that, and you've hoped in this and trusted in that, and even got mad at some people who didn't do what they should have done. Why aren't they doing this? Or why aren't they doing that? Maybe God doesn't want them to. Sometimes we get ourselves into situations, or God allows us to get into situations, and we start getting mad at other people because they didn't run to our aid. Have you ever thought that maybe God didn't want them to? Have you ever considered, brethren, that maybe God didn't lead them to, even though you thought they should or I thought they should, God didn't want them to? And even if they tried, God wouldn't let them do it. And even if they dumped in this and dumped in that and helped in this and helped in that and did this or did that, God still wouldn't let us up and out. Because God wants us to know that He does it. In His time, with His wherewithal, with doors that aren't even seen as doors yet. I mean, think about this. I mean, somebody could have maybe come into the situation, but there was nobody that could come in. There was nobody that could help the situation. It had to be the Lord. It had to be the Lord. And by the way, brethren, the king's heart's still in the Lord's hands. And so He's going to turn the heart of the king in this whole thing. Are you understanding what I'm saying? I mean, so, the job, the company that promised this or that, or you know, you were supposed to get a promotion, or you were supposed to be this or that, or the military. Let me just make a statement, y'all in the military. Don't believe what they tell you. Now, I'm not putting the military down, but somebody changes a decision somewhere, and they don't consider everybody it affects. They don't even know who it affects. They just make a decision and it trickles down and it changes everybody's life. That's just the way it works. You sign the papers. Well, but they told us we were going to do this. I was just talking to a guy today. He said, man, we were going out for 3 or 4 weeks and it turned into 6 months. Welcome to the military. As we used to say, change one to change two. Stand by for the next change. You know what I'm talking about. But that's the way life is, too. I mean, people make decisions and things happen that sometimes nobody has any wherewithal that they can do anything about it, per se. And even though we try and try and try and work and work and work, friend, look up here, it seems like we get nowhere sometimes. Maybe God doesn't want us to get anywhere sometimes. Maybe God wants us to, brother, look up here, come to the end of ourselves. That's what Psalms 107 says. The waves, they mount up because the wind that God brings, the waves that God allows through the wind that He brings, and He mounts up that storm, and we're tossed to and fro and back and forth and up and down till we come to our wit's end, the end of our own wit. Then we cry out. Then you say, man, I've been crying out so long. I've been crying out for a while, but things did turn here. Things did turn around. And she invites him to that banquet, Haman does, and he comes in. And Esther says at the second banquet, now I do have a petition, O king. Here's my request. Look at verse 4. Stay right with me. Everybody still all right? Verse 4. By the way, the message is at the end of this. Stay with me. Verse 4. We are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain and to perish. When the king hears that, verse 5, he said, who is he, and where is he that durst presume in his heart to do this, to do so? And Esther said, the adversary and the enemy is this wicked Haman. It's this guy right here. It's the one you gave your ring to, king. She was sticking her neck out a little bit. It's the one you arrayed. It's the one that your ring sealed the petition, king. You see, that's not stated, but it's in there, isn't it? It's this Haman here. The Bible says this in verse 6, then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. The king arises in his wrath. I wonder what he was mad about. I could speculate. Maybe he realized that he had just been worked. Maybe he realized that Haman had just worked him and he had fell for it. He didn't know that one of the ones that were going to have to be destroyed too by his petition was his queen. Because it said, the petition said, sealed with the king's ring, all the Jews. All the children and the women must be destroyed. If I understand correctly, that would mean Esther would be a part of that too. But the king didn't know that. So the king arising goes into great wrath into his palace garden. And when he goes to the garden, Haman stood up to make a request for his life to Esther the queen. When the king comes back in, he sees something that really angers him. Verse 8. Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon the bed wherein Esther was. And his first perception was, this man's a dead man. Things are turning, brethren. Things are changing. Things are changing quickly. Because the Bible says before the words even got out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. And the Bible says that those gallows that were set for the hanging of Mordecai actually hung Haman. Think about this, brethren. Haman came in to ask for the hanging of Mordecai. And before it was all over, Haman was hung and Mordecai was honored. Things can change quickly. Here's the problem. Do we really believe we're still dealing with the same God? things can change quickly. You say, not quick enough. Things can change quickly. Here we are in church tonight. You're trying to obey God, trying to do what God wants. I don't know what you have going on in your life. I'm sure some of y'all have some things right now. You say, Lord, if this is all going to work out, if this is all going to happen, if this is all going to be the way you want it to be, things have got to change quickly. Something's got to happen quickly. Time has run out. We're past time when it's run out. We're past everything. We're past ourselves. We're past. Things have gone from bad to worse to worse to worse to terrible. Do I have your attention? And by the way, if you're in that tonight, it's not a laughing deal. If you can remember back, I mean, maybe you're laughing tonight. And if you're laughing tonight and enjoying this, it's because things have changed for you. But think back when you were in it. Think back when you weren't laughing. Think back when you hadn't seen the sun in a while. Think back when the days were gloomy and didn't seem like there was any hope. Think back to those times. And if you haven't had that yet, and you really want to do something for God, I mean, if you really want to step out into the deep and do something for God, you will have a period of time somewhere along the trail in your life that just seems as like it's going from bad to worse to worse to worse to terrible worse to no hope worse to it's all over worse to, well, just save me of the pain when it's all done. Because I'm done. I've had it. I'm finished. I can't do it. I've tried everything. It's not going to happen. There is no way out of this one. And no one can help us. No one can help me. Look at the reversals real quick. Look at chapter 8 again. Stay right with me. Not to the message yet. One little phrase is the message. Chapter 8, verse 2. You're doing well. You know what the king does in verse 2? Takes off the ring, which he had taken from Haman, and he gives it to Mordecai. Everything's going to turn around. The ring that was Haman's is now Mordecai's. All the house that was Haman's is going to be given to Esther, and Esther is going to give it to Mordecai. Everything that Haman had is going to be reversed, if you would. Look at chapter 8 and look at verse 5. You're doing well. And said, if it pleased the king, and if I found favor in his sight, and the things seem right before the king, and I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman. All those letters that he wrote to destroy the Jews, let those be reversed, king. Even though you put your ring on them, reverse them. And so they write a new set of letters. And they seal these letters with the king's ring. And these letters go out by post. And notice what these letters say in verse 11. Verse 11, brethren, you're doing well. Wherein the king granted the Jews, which were in every city, to gather themselves together and to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all the power of the people and province that would assault them, both the little ones and women, and take the spoil of their play upon one day. What's that day? It's the 13th day of the 12th month. It's the same day that Haman had published and posted that all the Jews would be killed, and all the women and all the children, both young and old, the 13th day of the 12th month. It's the same day that he had established that there was going to be this great slaughtering of the Jews. God turned it around, and now the Jews are in control. And by the way, brethren, even though for the Jewish nation and for Israel, there is a time in the book of Revelations where it looks bad to worse to worse to worse, God's still got some wings of eagles to carry them off and to hide them until their deliverer cometh. Is that right? Oh, yeah, it looks from bad to worse to worse to worse to worse, and they're hiding and everything, and they just know they're going to be destroyed until the Lord Jesus shows up. Their Messiah that they missed generations before because their eyes were blinded that God might graft in the Gentiles, and praise the Lord for that. Not that their eyes were blinded, but in God's mercy, He allowed we Gentiles to get in. He said, this blinded has happened in part. There's reasons for everything. And I'm just glad God in His mercy let some of the Gentile nations get in for a period of time. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad to be born during this period of time. So so I could get in. You say, don't you want the Jews to prosper and be saved? Absolutely. We ought to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But we can see it now, and many of them can't. Hey, brethren, there is almost not a day that goes by that Israel is not on the front page. And if they're not on the front page, they're on the second page. And something bad is happening to them. Hey, don't take for granted all this bombing going on, and don't take for granted where it's going on. Don't take that for granted. Don't take for granted, brethren, that Hitler tried to destroy the Jews. Don't take all that for granted. Look at the pattern here. Haman wanted to destroy him. And over again, people in this Bible wanted to destroy him. And now, brethren, wouldn't you agree, it just seems like there's an anti-Israelite sentiment going on because of the way they're handling things. And more, the world is not liking what the Israelites are doing. And public opinion seems to sway back and forth a little bit. But I got to tell you, wouldn't you agree? It seems to be swaying more and more and more against Israel. And has for many years. And don't you think, and don't you remember, and don't you remind yourself that that's all being set up? So God can show His great deliverance. Hey, brother, don't I remember that Pharaoh's heart was hardened? Purposely by God. And He said, I'll get me honor on Pharaoh. I know they're in captivity, and I know they were killing those babies, those little Israelite babies, and I know all that, but I'll harden his heart. And I'll get it to where he comes after my nation Israel, and I'll trap him. And in that one day, look up here, in that one hour, in that one morning, I can destroy his whole army. Just by holding a little stick in the air. Just a symbol of what I can do, but it's my power that does it. And they'll see those bodies washed up on the shore that they feared. Well, I still believe God can do anything He wants. If God can take care of an entire Egyptian army, God can take care of our situation. And God can take care of your situation too. They say, why don't you do something, Pastor? Maybe I've prayed for you, but maybe I can't help you. Even if I wanted to. Maybe this is one of those that God is the only one that's going to allow Himself to help you and nobody else. Oh, I know sometimes God sends people our way to help us as ambassadors, but you know there are situations that we're in that has been set up where God says, no, no, this one's mine. This one you will get direct deliverance from me. And me alone, and you will know it's me. Because it's going to come in a supernatural, unusual way that you never thought possible. You say, but I want to believe you, preacher, but I've lost all hope. I don't know if it could ever happen. Then you're in perfect timing for something to turn completely around. Say, wait a minute, you don't understand. I just said I lost all hope. I don't even know if I believe that God can do it anymore. Perfect. I thought you got to have faith. You've been watching too many television evangelists. Sometimes it's when we have little faith, no faith, down on ourselves, little angry with the whole situation, that God says, look at it. I love that little guy down there. And I know he's going through it, but watch the way he rejoices when I turn it around. And watch him fall down on his face and cry and say, oh God, I'm sorry, I doubted you. I know what he's going to say. I've heard it 1,000,000 times before. I've heard it 2,000,000 times before. I'm sorry I doubted you. I'm sorry I didn't believe in you. I'm sorry I didn't have any faith. I'm sorry I got something in my heart against you. I'm sorry. He's heard that all before. And I'm not saying that should be in there, but I'm saying even when it does finally come, don't look at God and think he's mad at you. He can do what he wants, when he wants, how he wants, through whom he wants, whether he wants or whether he doesn't want. He's sovereign. He said, that's easy for you to stand up and say, preacher, everything must be going well for you. Oh, I can think back. Hasn't been that long ago. And most of us have launched out in the deep a few times. We can think back. It hasn't been that long ago. If you ever say, well, I've never had that problem, well, your time's coming, big boy. Just so you have a little fellowship with the rest of us. But even more so you can see how great God is. Are we still all right tonight? I mean, here was Mordecai in sackcloth and ashes. But look where he's at now in verse 15. And Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel. That's not sackcloth and ashes, baby. That's royal apparel. Blue and white, crown of gold, garment of fine linen and purple. And those Jewish people that are out there mourning and grieving and fasting and weeping. Verse 16, the Bible says the Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. And where they were in fear before, that had turned around because now they weren't in fear, but many of the people in verse 17 were now afraid of them. Things had turned around. Very quickly they had turned around. And the Bible says that those gallows that had been made, instead of Mordecai being hung, Haman was hung, but they didn't stop there because Esther said, I got one more request. You hang the sons of Haman. Obviously, they were in agreement. You hang his sons, and those gallows were used to hang the 10 sons of Haman. And on that day, that 13th day of the month Adar, when everybody that was Jewish was supposed to be killed, you know what they did on that 13th day? The Bible says, if you would, verse 17. Look at chapter 9 and verse 17. And on the 13th day, chapter 9 and verse 17, on the 13th day, that's the day that Haman had declared to destroy him. And on the 13th day of the month Adar, and on the 14th day of the same rested day, on the 13th day, they had gone out and they had been allowed to destroy those that would destroy them. But the feast didn't stop on the 13th day. On the 14th day, they rested and made it a day of feasting and gladness. The Bible says on the 15th day, they rested and made it a day of feasting and gladness. It wasn't Pur anymore, it was Purim. Why? Because look at verse 22. As the days wherein the Jews rested from their enemies, and the month which was turned, it can turn, unto them from sorrow to joy, from mourning to a good day, that they should make them days of feasting and joy. Hey, a bad day could be turned into a good day. A bad month could be turned into a good month. A bad year could be turned into a good year in one day. God can work it out still. Look at chapter 10, if you would. And I'll give you the little phrase message in about 3 minutes. Chapter 10. And by the way, you might want to read the entire book through and look at the turning that goes on. In chapter 10, all the acts of his power and his might and the declaration of the greatness of Mordecai. Brethren, when this book started, Mordecai wasn't great. Where the king advanced him. The Bible says that Mordecai the Jew was next unto the king. Sounds like somebody named Joseph. Brethren, down here in this life, people laugh at us and they mock us and they think we're throwing our lives away and wasting our lives. One of these days we're going to sit down at the king's table, though. One of these days we're going to know how real all this is. One of these days there's going to be feasting and gladness. One of these days we're going to find out, okay, maybe we didn't have it all down here, but one of these days we're heirs of the riches of Jesus Christ. One of these days it'll turn. It'll be worth it all. One of these days we're going to know how real all this is. One of these days there's going to be feasting and gladness. One of these days we're going to find out, okay, maybe we didn't have it all down here, but one of these days we're heirs of the riches of Jesus Christ. One of these days it'll turn. It'll be worth it all. So we suffer some down here. So we go through uncertainties down here. So things aren't as well as they could be down here. One of these days it can all turn around. And one of these days when the trumpet blows, it will turn around.
One little phrase.
Let's follow this little thing through.
Look at Esther chapter 4.
5 minutes, we'll be done.
One little phrase I want you to see.
Esther chapter 4. Verse 11.
All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know
that whosoever, whether man or woman,
shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called. There is one law
of his to put
him to death.
If you're not called
and you come into the inner court in the presence of the king,
the law was that you'd be put to death,
except
such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter
that he may live. That's why Esther said, if I perish, I perish. If I go in to see the king
and I appear in his presence at my will and not his calling, and he does not hold out that golden scepter, I'll die. So she prays and she fasts
and she makes a determination to
take a step of faith. In chapter 5, she puts on her royal apparel and stands in the inner court, verse 1, of the king's house.
The king makes a decision
right then what to do.
There's Esther, the queen, standing in the inner court.
The law is,
if the golden scepter doesn't be held out,
she's dead. The Bible says King Saul saw Esther, and she obtained favor in his sight.
And the king held out to Esther in verse 2
the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near
and touched the top
of the scepter. Maybe that's what he's waiting for us to do. Maybe he's asking us
and waiting for us to come into the inner court
and by faith, believing,
ask him.
You say, I have asked you. Maybe it's not all on the line yet.
Because when Esther stood in that court, she had fasted,
she had prayed, and it was all
on the line.
Everything she was, everything she had, was put out.
And she stood
and waited. I wonder how she felt when the king put that scepter towards her. Doesn't say.
But with all that resting on her shoulders, with all that responsibility, with all that burden that she'd been fasting and praying for 3 days and 3 nights, don't you think she had a little pressure on her? Don't you think she felt the pressure of the entire Jewish nation and of Mordecai, who she loved greatly, who had raised her? Don't you think she felt a little pressure
and stress
that everything was resting on her that day, whether
the king would hold out that golden scepter?
I wonder what that touch was like when her finger touched the top of that scepter.
Did you ever go before God in prayer and knew you were in His holy presence?
I've been in prayer meetings before
with others and by myself, and
sometimes when you
get real near the scepter, There's not much praying going on, just a lot of silence. And you realize
that God just held out
the scepter and is willing to be touched with the feelings of arms. Because you see, we're beyond any hope, or we're beyond any rational reasoning of what can be done. We're beyond anybody that can help us.
We're beyond anybody that
could work it all out.
We've given up hope in ourselves. We've given up hope on others.
We've even not given up a lot of hope in God.
We're just getting ready to just
accept the situations we're in. Nothing can really be done. It'd be like Hagar
out under a bush,
out in the desert,
taking that little child,
putting it under a tree and going over and saying, I don't want to watch the death of this child. There's nothing I can do. Don't know what I did wrong, but obey my master.
Don't know why Pharaoh was so at me.
All I did was do what I was told.
I had this child.
That's what I was told to do. And now they've set me out, and here I am out here.
And I'm going to put the child under a bush and go way over here. I don't want to see the child die. What could she do? And God sent a messenger. Said, I'm not done, Hagar.
Here's a little water. Go minister to that child. And I told Abraham that I would make this child a child of
heritage and legacy of many nations.
I'll keep my promise.
But what could she do by sight?
It looks devastating.
Brethren, do you understand again and again and again
God shows up past the last minute? Tell you who's not shouting here tonight. People that are past the last minute.
People that are hours
beyond the last minute.
The last minute was days ago. The last minute was weeks ago. The last minute was months ago.
But it's not God's last minute. It was ours.
Our little brains couldn't figure it out, but His great wisdom had it figured out 4 chapters ago, when Mordecai did something, and
all he did was say, hey, queen, these 2 guys want to kill the king.
He didn't know what happened to it after that. Esther went in, certified it in the Book of Chronicles. She didn't know what happened to it.
King didn't know anything about it until he couldn't sleep one night.
Said, bring me those books.
What do we do for this guy, Mordecai, for what he's done?
Well, nothing's been done.
Who's out in the court?
Haman's out there. Call him in here.
Haman, what would you do to somebody that deserved honor?
Well, I'd do this and this and so and so. Good. Now go do that to Mordecai.
That was God. Nothing but God. Job, I won't give you more to bear than you're able.
We're done with all the chapters I want to write about you. Now, your friends are going to come to you and ask you to pray for them. You pray for them. I'm turning your captivity. You're out. Naomi, I know you lost your husband. I know you lost your 2 sons. I know you went out full. You came back empty with the Moabitess woman. But watch what I can do.
Look up here tonight, brother.
Maybe the scepter is being lowered to you tonight, right now, and we don't even know it. We may not even see it. In your private prayer time tonight, tomorrow, sometime this week, next week,
that scepter comes down, when it comes, reach up and touch it.
And realize you just got in contact with the throne, the throne
of the living God in heaven. We are to come boldly
to the throne of His grace that we may find help in the time of need, Hebrews. And sometimes
nobody else can help you because He wants you to turn and look at His throne with boldness
and watch
for His care
and interest in our lives. And by the way, brother, He can still be touched
with the feelings of our infirmities.
You say, I'm not in that devastating mode tonight.
But even in the small things we have, He can still be touched. Let me remind you, it wasn't just once that she came.
Last thing, look at chapter 8,
and we're done. Thanks. Chapter 8 and verse 3.
And Esther spake yet again before the king and fell down at his feet.
Now watch what he does. Watch what she does before the king.
And besought
him with tears
to put away
the mischief of Haman, the Agagite, and his device that he had devised against you.
Here's the queen now, on her face with tears before the king who loves her. A second time.
Then the king held out the golden scepter.
Make a little note. It's the second time it was held out
toward Esther.
So Esther rose,
stood before the king, that if it please the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and if things seem right before the king, and I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters.
To say, I'm not worthy to be found favor in his sight. Look up here. If you're in Christ
Jesus, it's not your righteousness. And it's not you. He'll do it for his son.
And for his son's name's sake. Say, I'm not worthy. I don't deserve it.
None of us deserve anything.
I don't think grace is something deserved, is it?
I don't think mercy is something earned. I think it's something given.
If God be merciful in our situation, it's because He chooses to.
Not because we've earned it. I've been a good little boy today. I've been a good little girl today. I've been a good little boy last week. I don't understand why you do it. It has nothing to do with being a good little boy. Although I believe we ought to be obedient.
Sometimes you can be obedient and it can go from bad to worse to worse. When God chooses and God decides. And sometimes when He sees our tears. And brother, I'm just a human. I wish I could tell you when and how and where. But because I'm just a human and not God, all I can do is show you the message that God gave me to give to you tonight. And say, that's all I know to do. But to pray. And to see if there's anything that I have or I can do that can help. But sometimes, there's nothing you can do. But wait and see God. Tell you what I look for. If I were you, brother, sister, try all you want, do all you can. Try everything God gives you. But in all that,
look for His throne. And look for Him. And when He holds out the scepter, catch it. He's not mad.
If he wanted to find wrong,
that wouldn't be too hard.
He's not looking for wrong.
He's looking for right. And by faith, reach up and touch it.
And then let your petition be made known.
And when he answers, we'll all rejoice with you.
Because when one's honored, we're all supposed to rejoice.
If you've never received Christ as Savior, it's right in front of you tonight.
If you don't know if you're saved, it's right in front of you tonight.
And I don't know when the answer's coming.
And I don't know when the deliverance is coming.
And I don't know if he'll give you some deliverance first, and I don't know if he'll reverse it all at once. I have no idea, but I would say this to you tonight. Here you are sitting in church, and with all my heart, I believe this is the right message tonight. I will go to bed tonight thinking, well, Lord, I did my best in giving the right message for this night, to the best of my perception between the Holy Spirit and our church. I think that was the right one.
What you do with it will be up to you.
Sometimes I wish I could help. Sometimes I know you wish you could help more others.
And sometimes we're handcuffed
to be able to do much because God sometimes wants to do it all.
And when I say that, sometimes he'll use people and sometimes he'll just do it in a very supernatural manner.
With our heads bowed.
Haman after you?
Haman after your family?
Haman after your ministry?
Haman after you personally, way down deep within?
Haman after your business? Haman after your dreams? Haman after you?
Is all his sons following and
things surrounding?
Mordecai turned to a young
lady whom he had helped raise. So you see, the deliverance process started way before chapter 2. It started way,
way back
when Mordecai took in a little girl and raised her
and helped her.
Little did he know that that little girl would turn into a queen.
And one day he'd go to that queen and say, now, we,
your people, need help.
So you see, it started before chapter 2.
Maybe it's already started.
Maybe it started a long time ago and you didn't even know.
God hasn't forgotten.
And God's still orchestrating.
If you've never received Christ as Savior, right where you're sitting, you can ask Christ to forgive you of sins,
which is breaking of the law. And through the blood of Christ, you can and will be forgiven. If from your heart you confess, realizing it's His mercy and grace, and not our works of righteousness, but His work and His work alone on the cross. Let's thank God tonight, knowing that the arm of flesh may fail us.
Knowing that humans are limited.
Let's thank God tonight that we have an almighty, omnipotent, sovereign God that can be touched.
and holds out the scepter every day to different people in different situations. Maybe it's just for you to reach up and touch or be encouraged a little bit farther along that God's not done yet. May I suggest you be an encouragement to someone, not judge them. May I suggest that we point them back to the book for edification, for encouragement. May I suggest we be Christ-like. And if you're in it tonight, be careful about being angry with someone else who you think can help you, when God may not allow that at all. And all they're doing is obeying God. I've tried to work this out. I've tried to work that out. I did this. I've done that. I've contacted this. I've contacted that. And who cares for my soul? I think a man prayed that one time. And God waited. That deliverance would come from him. And from him alone. In his way, in his plan, in his timing. Father, please. Use your book, use your words. May thy Holy Spirit teach and tutor. May somebody in this room tonight, or somebody outside of this room by tape, or through the airwaves, or however it gets broadcast, may someone be encouraged later on by what we've studied tonight. It's your word, Father. It's your wisdom. It's your ways, and they're past finding out. We acknowledge that tonight. Lord, we acknowledge tonight that who hath known your mind and who hath been your counselor. Each time we think you, we've got you just a little figured out. You've come through a different way, through a different door, through an unknown, unseen avenue. And again, with wonderful surprise, shock us in the reality of who you are and what you are. And we love serving you. And ask that when we get a little discouraged and get a little bit irritated and get a little bit twisted and upset, even with those and around us, or even at times, Lord, just a little bit in our heart towards not understanding the circumstances, we thank you for your love, which overshadows and covers all that. And your mercy extended. May we learn to touch the scepter. And may we learn to know where the scepter is. And may we stand and wait. And wait and wait until it's held out in our direction. All these things we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.